Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. And this morning, I want to speak to you a very simple word about the Great Commission and the church's responsibility to make disciples. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, the Bible reads like this. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would take full control. Remove me, O God. Allow me to decrease and you may increase. I pray that you would allow me to speak this word with conviction and power. Allow me, God, to just minister to the hearts of your people. I pray that somebody, God, would feel encouraged and just hear a promise for their life. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Amen. So this morning, we're going to talk about the Great Commission. And, when you look at the scripture we just read, here you have Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he's giving them their final order. And they say that a person's last words are normally the most important. And when you look at this scripture, Jesus is commissioning his disciples to carry out an order. And when you really look at the Great Commission can be broken out in three parts. The very first thing that he tells his disciples to do, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, this part of the Great Commission speaks of the evangelism process. It speaks of going into the world and preaching the good news to those who are willing to listen. Romans 10, 13, and 14 says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And this is a responsibility that God has put on the church to go into all the world. You belong to an international ministry. Our mission statement says that we are called to evangelize the hurting people of the world. The second part of the Great Commission, he says, go out, make disciples of all nations. Secondly, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, this part of the Great Commission speaks of the conversion process. Because how many know that when we come to know God, we don't change right away? When I first came into the church, I was cussing up a muck. Hello. I remember I got into it with the youth pastor. I said, hold on, bro, you don't know me. Come on, somebody. Sometimes we reach rough people. And I didn't grow up in church. I didn't have a church background. But I had to learn, and it was over time that I was able to change. So when we talk about baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that speaks of the conversion process, because baptism is symbolic that the old person that I used to be is dying. So when they get baptized, they go underwater. It symbolizes the death of the old sinful nature. And when we come back up, it's a public declaration. I have decided to walk with Jesus. And with the weather coming up, we're going to be having baptisms pretty shortly. Amen. John chapter 3, 3 and 5 says this, I say to you, unless one is born again, he may not see the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 5, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, there needs to be a process where we change. And lastly, the third part of the Great Commission is where we're going to focus tonight. It says this, teach them to observe all I have commanded you. And that's heavy because this speaks of the discipleship process. He put the responsibility on them. Teach them to, isn't that funny? He didn't say teach them. He said teach them everything that I have commanded you. In other words, they were supposed to model to the world how they were to live a godly lifestyle. Now, this whole process is known as the Great Commission. You know that the Great Commission was God's master plan to reach the entire world? There was no plan B. He had poured his life into 12 disciples who would then follow the same process, hence change the world. And one of the things I've been asking God, God, give me a strategy. Help me understand what you want me to do in order to build this church for your honor and your glory. And God brought me back to this. He said, I don't need your human strategy. I don't need what you think. I need you to follow the process. And God was stirring my heart. I was going to speak to you a different word this morning, but God said, keep it simple. Come on, somebody. We as God's people are called to make disciples. Now, when you look at that word make in the context of reaching the world, this is what that word means. To form by putting parts together or combining substances. To make means to bring something into existence that was not before, shaping and changing it with different parts. That's some heavy stuff. So how do we bring something into existence that is not? How do we help shape people's lives? How do we help people to become the people they're called to be? How do we help people fulfill the call of God upon their life? By teaching them to observe everything Christ taught. That was a responsibility he put on the disciples. Teach them to observe. In other words, observe your life. It's going to be our responsibility to teach people. This is why we got to be in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:22, the same principle is echoed from the Apostle Paul to Timothy as he's in his last days. And he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit and teach these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's why praying for the people that were on the stage was so impactful this morning. Because these are men who we're committing the call to disciple those that walk into our church. And our prayer here in Victory Outreach Tacoma, we're not trying to build a big church. We're not trying to be a new age center where we attract people with lights and cameras. What we want to do, we want to disciple the hurting people in the world onto God. And if we can disciple you onto God, in that discipleship process, you're going to find where you fit. And ultimately, because of the Word of God is the final authority, you're going to plug in somewhere in the local church. Why? Because he's called you. There's something special that you have to offer to this world that nobody else can give. You know what really caught my attention when I came to church? Because I was a broken young man. Was when somebody told me, you are unique and special to God. I said, what? I got a little prideful. I got a little chippy. I said, come on, somebody. I got something to offer. You can't give. Hello. And then, of course, through the process, God broke my pride and all that. Because every now and then we can have an attitude like, I got this. You need me. Not with that attitude. You can sit there. You can sit there because God will raise somebody else up, right? There was a giant to be fought in the land, and for 40 days, the Bible says he taunted the Israelites. Nobody stood, but there was a young man in the wings. There was a young shepherd boy named David who faithfully tended God's sheep. That's who God rose up to slay the giant, the least likely candidate. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I got news. I don't even want to be mean this morning. Come on, somebody. I just know that pride has a way of creeping in. We want to disciple people unto God. We want to make sure that we teach people the Word of God. You know, I was reading and studying on the topic, and I read something very interesting. I read an article where the man said this about the Great Commission. He said, the Great Commission can also be known as the church's greatest failure if we fail to finish the discipleship process. The author went on to explain his perspective, and he penned that true discipleship in today's society is absent. We don't want to tell people the truth anymore, and we're afraid to step on their toes. True discipleship will eventually get in your business if you're doing something you're not supposed to. Oh, some of you didn't like that. Just smile at me anyway, even if it hurts. He went on to write that churches today place a huge emphasis on getting people to walk through their doors. And after people say the sinner's prayer, they leave them to fend for themselves. And that's not the way that it works. If all we do is have a big event and get people to come in the door, we haven't finished the process. Because the Great Commission, broken out into three parts, we got to find them, we got to help them change, and then we got to show them how to walk a Christ-like walk. That is a responsibility that doesn't fall on the pastor. That's not one that just falls on the leaders. That falls on you if you're a parent, if you have any kind of influence. If people look up to you, you have a responsibility to live a right life for God. And I found that when someone makes a conscious decision to accept Christ as the Lord and Savior, listen to me, guidance is necessary. Why make the journey harder for somebody if you got an answer and you can help them along the way? If you see I'm about to trip, I pray you would tell me. Right? Hey, bro, don't go down that road, man. I've seen you. I've been there once before. Those of you who have been around a little bit longer, who've been walking with God, you're called to help us shepherd the church. We can't just come to church and have a selfish mentality like, I'm coming to get mine, man. I need to give everything to God. No. At some point, you got to give what you have because you're special. You're unique. There are things that you can do that I can't. That's why he brought you here, to complement what we have going. See, the word discipleship is a term used to describe a believer's transformation. It speaks of a process of learning God's ways. And true discipleship describes a dedicated life on to God. See, discipleship takes place when two people are committed to growth. Discipleship cannot happen if two people aren't committed to growth. We got to get back to the place where we see somebody that's hungry for the Lord and we say, hey, even if we don't know him, hey, God's put you in my heart. Whatever happened to that? Some of you have the gift of discernment, and people walk in and you can tell people are hurting. Everything inside of you wants to encourage them, but because you don't know them, you kind of, oh, I don't want to get in their business. I don't want them to think I'm nosy. If you have that gift, it's your responsibility to encourage. I thank God. There are certain people in this church, you've encouraged me when I've been down. You know, sometimes as the pastor, you've got to walk around. You know, and you learn this more. I learned this more from being a father. When I'm going through it, I got to get up in the morning. I got to go to work. I got to take care of my children. And I approach the church the same way. I got to keep going. I got a responsibility to make sure that some of you make it. I can't do it alone. And I love that there are some of you, you can tell when I'm struggling. Not with sin. You could just tell, man, Pastor got a lot on his plate. And you come by, whether you give me a note or you say, Pastor, I just want you to know that we've been praying for you. Something lights up my spirit. But if you had not been obedient to what God showed you, I'd be over here struggling. Come on, somebody. Don't be afraid to use your gift for God's honor and God's glory. And if you're starting to experience those things, because you'll start coming to church, and as you give of your old lifestyle away, you'll start to realize things with inside of you. And you're like, I don't know how this works, but I can tell what they're going through. This is crazy how we've been there. Well, if you don't know how to use those gifts, listen, that's what we're here for. We can help teach you and guide you. And this is where discipleship begins, because we're two people committed to growth. We don't know all the answers, but we're here to guide you. We're here to walk with you. Understand that discipleship was God's master plan for world evangelism. The Bible tells us that Jesus, for 3 years before being crucified, poured his life into 12 ordinary men. These men weren't special or gifted, and they weren't eloquent in their words. Some of them could barely speak, but there was a wide variety in that group. Different personalities, different styles. There were times that they fought with each other. And when all hell broke loose and Jesus was being crucified, some of them scattered. But in turn, they knew to go back to the foot of the cross. They knew that when hell and high water flooded in, they could go to the cross, call upon the name of Jesus, and God would work things out. If we're going to be effective in this day, and in this age, we don't need gimmick ministries. We don't need good strategies that sound good and are worded good. Now, yes, we believe in excellence in this church. We're not the biggest, we're not the richest church, but we believe in excellence. Everything we do, we believe you do the best with what you have, and best becomes the standard. This is why you look at our website, it's top notch. You look at some of the stuff we're doing, it's top notch, because that's where we're striving to get. Now, to finish that process, some of you got to step into your gift. I'll tell you straight up, we got one sound guy back there doing two things. Now, if you got a heart to do some of that stuff, speak up. Say, count me in. Come on, somebody. There are some of you, you can sit. You can't sing. You can sing. I'll tell you straight up. Now, I'm a worshiper, and I love praising, but I don't want to do it every week. Some of you got to step into your gift to alleviate us, and God's going to elevate you. Some of you men, listen, when some of these guys get out the home, you're called to take them under your wing, teach them how to be men. Not that they're not men, but you got to teach. Listen, we got to learn. New parents, we got to learn. I had to be taught how to be a dad. I had to be taught how to treat my wife. But see, this is where the biggest reason discipleship doesn't happen, pride. We don't want to admit to anybody we don't know certain things, right? There are certain things I don't know how to do. I'm still learning. There are some of you, you've been married 20 years. I got 10 years. I can come to you and be like, hey, check this out. I'm going through some things over here. Can you help me out? Hello? There's nothing wrong with that. We got to get to a place where we're committed to growth. And being committed to growth sometimes means accepting I don't know what to do. There's a quote that I love. It says that the illiterate person of the 21st century is not the one that can't read or write, but it's the one who is unwilling to learn, unlearn, and relearn all over again. If we're going to disciple people, we got to make sure that it's a central focus within this church. There's a few things you have to understand about discipleship. Number one, the first thing you need to understand about discipleship, number one, we are all called to be disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple or to disciple someone? Well, this is the definition of a disciple. One who embraces, accepts, and assists other people in learning and spreading of the gospel. Now, there's some key words in that definition that I think sometimes brings a halt to discipleship. Because to be a godly disciple, you have to, number one, embrace God's teaching. You got to embrace it. Not everything is going to feel good. Not everything is going to align with how you live. Some of the stuff is going to contradict, and that's where we have to make a decision. Am I going to change? Because the Bible clearly says this is wrong. I need to change. We embrace God's teaching. Secondly, you got to accept it. We have to accept God's teaching. Now, this word accept has to do with living it out. Because we got some modern-day theologians that know the word inside and out, but their lifestyle. What good is it if we know the word of God, but we live as if we never read it? I'm not going to lie. I'm afraid. You know, this last week I had my kids. Come on, somebody. All by myself. Hello. A 3- and a 5-year-old, 2 little boys. And we went to, I think the first day you were gone, Monday. I was like, man, we got this. I could do this. Had a little chip on my shoulder. Watch. She's going to come home. They're going to be scratch-free. The house is going to be clean. And first day, me and Brother Steven took the kids to Costco. Joey started acting a fool. I mean, not just like cute. I'm talking like saying stuff like, yo mama. No, I'm just playing. He didn't say it. No, I mean, I even threatened. I said, you need to stop. I'm going to spank you. He goes, it's not going to hurt. I almost gave it to him, and I looked at Steven. Steven was looking, what he's going to do? And I was like, I gave him the look like, oh, I'm going to see you. Bedtime, 8:30. Oh, yeah. Hello. Then he don't listen. Stop hitting your brother. Bam, punches him. I said the whole point I'm bringing up is this. Can I tell myself? Mama, I didn't tell you this part of the story. I'm a confessor in front of the church so you don't get me. Come on, somebody. This boy, I go to swat him. He goes to, like, hit my hand. I stop. No, I didn't do that. But I was so mad. You know when you can see it in your mind? I did, however. And it wasn't the worst part. It was like, right, you know, Costco, it was prime time, you know, 5 o'clock. Everybody just got out of work. I grabbed his hand, and I swatted it 3 times. Bam, bam. And it was like, I was hitting it with accuracy and power, baby. And at the end, everything went silent. And I went, Steven went, and people around me, cashier was like, card, sir? I bring that up to say, do you imagine, yes, my kid, first he deserved it, let me get that straight, but do you imagine to the world what that looked like? They don't know that my son was acting crazy. They don't know that he was, right? All they seen was some angry fool hitting his kid in front of everybody. You preach more with your words and action than you do with your mouth. I've been taught you preach all day long and you use words if you have to. We need some disciples who don't just know the word of God, but that can live it out, that can endure through a process, that can stick it out. Even if you have a Bible study, only one person shows up. Listen, I remember having Bible study where it was just me and my wife. And you know what? I studied. Yeah, that happened once or twice. Maybe you were gone, but I remember. I remember sitting there. She's over there. No, it didn't. Come on, sister. Agree with me. Just say yes. I was sitting there. Real deal. And I remember being discouraged. Here I am, a minister in the church. Ain't nobody show up. I'm over here praying. But I studied anyways. I studied anyways. And I didn't just put a little 5-minute message together. I would study for my Bible study as if I was preaching in front of thousands. And there were times where my pastor called upon me. Hey, I'm not going to be able to make it. I'm sick. Can you preach? Yes, I can. Not out of pride, but because I had been in my word. I was a true disciple. I wasn't just studying until I got the mic. I lived a lifestyle that prayed in the morning, read my word at night. I ministered to people even when I was tired, even when I didn't want to go over there. I gave everything that I have, and as a result, there's an anointing on my life. If I stop doing those things, the anointing will leave my life. This is why some of you, as God's raising you up right now, it's a good season. But don't ever stop doing what got you here. Be a person that keeps the same urgency to work with people. As church members, we're called to accept and embrace God's teachings. Discipleship is not just the leadership responsibility, it's the church's responsibility. I'll prove it. Acts 20:28 says this. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to every common day believers. This is what he said. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. Not only are you called to keep watch over the flock, but you have been entrusted with some expensive disciple. Come on, somebody, with some hearts that have been bought with the blood of God. Some of us got to take this thing seriously. And I pray the day's going to come when my kids aren't going to want to listen to me. Will there be the man that is going to be the big uncle and raise my son with me? Will he instill biblical principles into him? Will he teach the same thing? Will he love on him? Not just because he's the pastor's kid, but because he's a young boy searching. Some of your children, we're called to do this thing together. I look forward to raising some of your kids with you. I look forward to some of your children singing up here. I look forward for the day when a gang, listen, a God's anointed, now generation youth says, Pastor, call on me. I want to be like David. I want to preach the word of God. Send me, I'll go if nobody else will go. That's what won my attention when I first came to the church. I was a 19-year-old boy, all messed up. But I seen young people, I was like, man, they're having fun. Don't ever get to the place where you're not having fun anymore. Ministry shouldn't be a task. It shouldn't be a job. Listen, we're having fun right now. We're building a team and we joke, we laugh. Come on, somebody, we sometimes cap on each other. Hello. What happens when discipleship is absent in a church? I'm going to give you three things. If discipleship is not present in a church, number one, frustration will develop in the hearts of the people. Right now, we're in a good season, a season of growth. But if we don't take our places, some of you will grow frustrated because you're going to want more, but your needs aren't being met. And therefore, you know what will happen? You'll end up finding another church. This is where we got to step in. The second thing that will happen if discipleship is absent, people will lose focus on what matters. The matter of today is reaching the hurting people of the world. God forbid we focus inward and just on our little groups and we no longer go out. Number three, if discipleship is absent in a church, the people will grow calloused and complacent hearts. The Bible says that my people perish for a lack of knowledge or a lack of vision. Some of you have vision not only for your life, you got so much vision, you got to hand some out now. There's nothing wrong with you with envisioning somebody else. I'm a pastor today because someone said, listen, young man, I don't know who you are, but there is something about you. God has called you to preach the word of God. I was like, you crazy? But I went home, and all I could think about is that one day I said, me? I couldn't read. I still have issues sometimes reading. You don't know, but I study. It takes me hours. It takes me days. There's times if I got to read a large paragraph, I'm going to read it a few times. Come on, somebody. But me? But because someone spoke that into my life, the Spirit of God gave me just this want to fulfill that call. Some of you, you're going to speak life into the hurting people of your neighborhood. You're going to speak life into the one in your family that everyone gave up on. You might be that one. And if you are that one, know this. They might not listen to you for the first 6 months to a year. But baby, you stick it out. You learn to be a disciple. You march. You don't budge. You keep reading the Bible. You keep encouraging people. The day is going to come, man. They've been going to that church for about a year. He still hasn't cussed. He don't drink with us no more. He doesn't smoke anymore. And some of you got to understand this. I'm not going to get into you about theology. There's certain sins I don't think are salvation issues. I really don't. But for the benefit of your family, it's best you stay away from it. Some of us come from addictive natures. I can't half-step it. So if you half-step it, we're done. But she's the strong one in the relationship. Come on, somebody. If I half-step it, she'll just, brother, do what you got to do, but you're going to answer to God. Hello. But we got to be people that walk the walk according to God's word. We can't manipulate it to mean what we want it to mean. We got to live the word of God. Listen, when people don't know they're called to greatness, they'll settle for anything. When people do not know there's a purpose for their life, they will eventually fall away. When people don't know that God has a specific role for them in his master plan, they will eventually fall victim to boredom. And when we get bored, bad things happen. We are called to make disciples. Secondly, and I'll move quick. Are you getting something? Is it stirring your spirit? Amen. Second thing you have to know about discipleship, the will to disciple is birthed out of compassion. We know this because in Matthew chapter 9, 35 and 36, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Jesus is preaching and teaching, and this is what happens. In verse 36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Here we see Jesus with his disciples. And the Bible tells us that immediately after he seen, he moved with compassion. See, everyone has compassion. The question is, do we have enough compassion that will move us into action? We can have compassion all day long. Oh, poor guy. But if we couple that compassion with action, we can make an impact that can have an eternal consequence. You have the ability, listen to me, to change the course of someone's life. God's given you that power. Because in this, he said, all authority and power in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. In other words, he will give us that same authority and power. And we know this because at the end he said, lo, I am with you till the end of the age. Jesus ultimately modeled this principle to his disciples. It was compassion that caused him to lay down his life. As we've been studying John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus had so much compassion. He said, greater love have no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It's this type of compassion that will ultimately cause people to want to follow after a loving God. But if they don't see the love in you, if you don't let your compassion move you into action, people aren't going to want what we have. Right? What good is it if I know the word, but I hate everyone at my job? There's some believers, I'm like, brother, sister, life is good. Right? My God, I know it's not perfect, but my God. When we start counting our blessings, we have a different outlook on life. This is why we can't go around just correcting everybody and rebuking. So let me clarify that. With discipleship, sometimes there's people in the church, they know somebody's doing something wrong. They're like, oh no, they're not. They shouldn't be acting. So then they're nitpicking. You're not called to pick apart people. And I say it all the time. If you're a leader in this church, I will tell you right now, and I say this with every leader that we install into leadership, are you willing to revoke? Listen to me. Are you willing to let go of judgment in your heart? Because the minute you step into leadership, you forfeit the right to judge people. Judging isn't our role. That's God's role. Our role is to love people unconditionally. Our love is to keep coming back. Every time they fall, listen, don't get frustrated. I mean, at some point, as you get close, you're going to get frustrated with people and you're going to stop being nice and be like, man, what are you doing? Right? However, you can't start that way. There's a consistency and a love and compassion. People know if you're genuine. And that only comes from real compassion. John 13, 34 says this, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You shall love each other. your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. When we love on people in this way, it attracts people. There are some people that are going to come to this church and they're literally going to want to stay simply because everyone was nice to them. Because people loved on them. Because someone bought them lunch right after. Hello. I'm real deal. Whatever happened to that? When I was coming up in the Lord, it was like we had who you taking to lunch? Who you taking to lunch? I already got them. I mean, we would battle. But why not? Something happens when you just sit over some food. Hello. Walls come down. Hello. Then you could ask the real questions. What's going on in there? Number three. And I think this is my last point. Yes, it is. Third thing you have to understand about discipleship. Being a disciple is going to cost you something. Being a disciple is going to cost you something. Luke 9, 23 and 25 says this. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? Here Jesus was addressing the wishy-washy disciple. The one that comes to church and puts on the facade, the mask, the suit, I'm good. You don't have to come to church always acting like everything's okay if it's not. You don't. It's okay to struggle. That's why we're here. That's why we're here to lift each other up. We're here to pray for you. Now, over time, you do have to learn to carry yourself. Can't have pity parties over everything. That's where faith comes in. Ultimately, we learn that we walk by faith, not by what we see or how we feel. So then we're able to speak life into our situations and say things like, I know things are tore up right now, but by the time I walk out of church, things are going to be better. Why not? Why not? I know things are bad right now. It's Monday. I'm going to go to sleep, and I'm going to recite that verse that though sorrow may last for a nighttime, but joy is going to come in the morning. You start speaking to your situation like that, you will be surprised the outcome. God doesn't look for perfect people to be disciples. And I love this. I read this in a book. It says this. What makes authentic disciples is not visions, ecstasies, biblical mastery of chapter and verse, or spectacular success in the ministry, but a capacity for faithfulness, buffeted by the fickle winds of failure, battered by their own unruly emotions, and bruised by rejection and ridicule. Authentic disciples may have stumbled and frequently fallen, endured lapses of relapse, and wandered into far country, yet they keep coming back to the one who is able to change it all around. Living a lifestyle will cost you something. And when there's a disciple and a discipler, some of you are going to be the disciples and some of you are going to be the disciplers, meaning you're going to work with people. As a disciple, this is what it's going to cost you. You're going to have to be honest. You're going to have to throw away the sinful nature. If you're a new disciple, you might have to forfeit some of your perspectives and life's philosophies. It will cost you your pride because people will speak into your life and tell you the truth. For some, it will cost you the walls to come down that you built to fortify your hurting heart. And for the discipler, the one who's called to work with people, this is what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your money, and it's going to cost you your prayers. When we work with people, it will cost us a lot. You're going to have to be strategic with how you spend your time and where you spend your time. It will cost us our irritations. Listen to me. As a discipler, you're going to have to learn to put your irritations aside In other words, you're going to have to learn to grow in patience. There's some disciples, you got no patience, and you forgot how long it took us to get here. I've been doing this 17 years. It's a little easier now, but my God, when I first started, not having a church background, it was hard. This is what it means to be patient. Willing to suppress irritation and restlessness when you experience delay. So just because your disciple doesn't catch it on your timetable, you need to suppress your irritation. You need to suppress your restlessness, because it might be your irritation or your restlessness that causes the disciple to say, forget it. Throw it back at me, because if I ever throw the towel, throw it back at me. Come on, somebody. The cross is symbolic of our personal responsibility in God's plan. Our cross is our responsibility. I won't push my convictions on you. I promise you that. As your pastor, I won't push my convictions on you. But at some point, if God speaks to me that it's time for you to go to the next level, I'm going to address that. But it's not my role to put my convictions. This is my lot in life. I'm called right now to do what I'm called to do right now. But you got to settle it in your heart that you're going to walk with God the way he intended you to, not what's convenient. He didn't call us to a call of convenience. He called us to a call of comfort. He called us to commitment. And as we close, it will take faith, a lot of faith. Listen to me, a lot of faith to disciple a hurting world. And this is where we come full circle in discipleship. Luke 9:1-3 says this. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not take two tunics. In other words, he was saying, you need to live by faith now. He didn't want them to take anything because he would provide. God desires to give us the power and authority to move. Power and authority that would trample on scorpions and demons, serpents. But he cannot give it to a person that is unwilling to walk by faith. And for some of you, your call, some of you I can sense, you're sensing the call of God upon your life. When they asked us to take over this church, it didn't look anything like this. We were at a place where we were like, what are we going to do? God would just stir my spirit. And I've read the word enough to know that when I'm discouraged, I know how to encourage myself in the Lord. God began to give me the scriptures. He began to talk to me and give me visions of what it's going to look like one day. This isn't the end result. I believe by this time next year, we're going to be in a much larger building. By this time next year, we're going to have a women's home. By this time next year, some of you will have opened your Bible study. We're even going to see you preaching the gospel. The only requirement, listen to me, to be a disciple, you just got to be faithful. You got to be faithful. The one requirement is faithful. None of the men that Jesus chose was perfect. They were faithful. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I believe the Lord spoke this morning.